It's interesting because this was not, I had no intention to, as a matter of fact, I sat down to begin, before I went to bed last night, begin to read in my Bible, and I went to Luke, the fourth chapter, and I was reading and I was enjoying the first few verses so much. I started writing down, and I never write just pages and pages, things like that. But I started, and I thought, oh, God, I should share that with the people tomorrow night. And anyway, we're going to see how God's going to take this. This is not a prepared sermon kind of thing, but I believe you're going to get something out of it, okay? I've entitled it, All Temptations Are Short-Lived. All temptations, say that with me, all temptations are short-lived. I don't care what kind of temptation it is, what it is that you're experiencing, it is short-lived. And while all temptations are short-lived, their effect can last a lifetime, and worse, can cost you your life if you don't handle them well. Did you hear what I just said? They can, the effect of a short-lived lifetime with making the wrong choice can actually last a lifetime or cost you your life. Go with me, please. I'm going to start off in the New Living Translation of Luke, the fourth chapter. And in fact, I'm going to read it in three different translations because that's what I did last night. And every time I'd read one of the translations, the Lord would give me something else to write down. So I'm going to share with you tonight. And in the fourth chapter, and we're going to start at verse 5, talking about the temptations of Jesus after he came up out of the Jordan. Remember now, he came up out of the Jordan full of the Holy Ghost. And that's when the devil starts to attack you most. He's very afraid of anyone that gets closer to the Lord. And for us to have a hungry, humble heart and going deeper so that we can go higher, we are a target, and I know that I am. And so the things that are happening to me are strange to me, but they're not foreign in the sense that the word supports. I've learned to kind of expect and anticipate that the closer I get to the Lord, the more I'm going to be attacked. But you need to know that I'm going to still get closer to the Lord. But anyway, in the fifth verse of the New Living Translation, it says, then the devil took him up, talking about Jesus, and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, okay? The devil took him up and revealed all the kingdoms in a moment of time. In verse 6 reads, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said. Why? Because they're mine and I can give them to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. You notice when God gives us a gift, it doesn't have strings attached to it. And it's not conditional. It's not conditional on what we were to do where he's concerned. When he gives us a gift, he gives it to us. It's conditional that we have to believe to receive. We have to possess it, but we do not have to be obligated to God. We don't even always have to obey God when he gives us a gift. And he's not going to snatch it back. In fact, the gift and callings of God are without repentance. But every time the devil gives you something, I can guarantee you there's strings attached to it and it's conditional. Okay? He says, I will give you all the kingdoms, the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them because they're mine to give to anyone I please, and I will give it all to you if you will worship me. And of course, you know, Jesus replied, get out of my face. No, he didn't. He said, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him, okay? What does that tell us about the stability of Satan's attractions. And we all are tempted by them sometimes. He says, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world in a moment. It was revealed in a moment of time. All that he has, all that he has his dominion over, can be exposed in a moment of time. He's limited. He's shallow. He's extremely brief. And yet his seductions and promises are so enticing and attractive and alluring that we often succumb to them. They're seductive, okay? They're enticing. They're attractive. He doesn't send ugly-looking things our way. He makes us look ugly after we accept them. But he doesn't send ugly-looking things to us because he knows that we wouldn't accept them. He appeals to our eyes and our egos. He appeals to our eyes and our egos. And what is ego? Edging God out. E-G-O. Edging God out. That's what he wants all of us to do. Okay? He reveals the limitations of the world and its kingdoms. How long does it take for him to show it? A moment of time. So I became curious as to just how long a moment of time is. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says it's a brief space of time, an indefinitely brief period of time, an instant, a brief time of being, listen, a brief time of being important and outstanding. He'll allow you to feel important and outstanding, but I can promise you it's for a brief period of time. Because he just doesn't have more than a moment of time. The present or the immediate future. That's how fast. Now, if his kingdom is so limited that he can show it to you in a brief moment of time or in the present or the immediate future, then where does that leave us who are trying to find our way to eternity? Because there is no end to that. Why are we allowing ourselves to be seduced? Why are we allowing ourselves to be attracted? And why is he able to allure us to these things? Notice there's no longevity, no permanency or stability with him. And I suppose that's because heaven and eternal life is too far reaching and very definite. In the King James translation, let's take a look at same verse of scripture, Luke the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, 5th and 6th verses. I was having such a great time sitting there just writing all this down for my benefit last night. Didn't know I was going to share it with you tonight. I suppose I could have organized it a little bit better, but anyway, it says, in the fifth verse, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now the only difference between the New Living Translation and the King James Translation, it speaks here of a particular place. King James says moment of time. This says moment of time. But this, as I said, pretty much agrees with the New Living Translation. But the mention of the location, high mountain. One thing about a high mountain view is that you can begin to either focus on what is immediately around you, or you can look beyond what is immediate at a vista that is just unlimited. You do not have to settle for the circumstances or the view that's at your feet or within your circle. High mountains allow you to look out way past whatever else is going on. And so some of us need to work on our high mountain views because, well, we're going to find that we don't give in to, often we will give in to the circumstances and conditions around us. if it were left up to me, when was that, Dee Dee? Where is she? Tuesday night, a Monday night, we were scheduled to go to Sullivan Correctional Facility, upstate New York. And I'm telling you, you know what kind of day we had here on Sunday. I was flying high like a Georgia pine, went out to dinner, came back and took a nap, and it was just good. I slept well. But I woke up Monday morning and I felt like 5 miles of bad road. And I finally called Dee Dee and I said, Dee Dee, call Jenny at Sullivan and tell her I don't think we're going to come today. And Dee Dee says, are you sure? And I said, yeah, I don't really feel like going an hour and a half there and an hour and a half back. So she said, well, Mom, if you don't mind, I'll go if you don't feel like going. I'll go by myself. And I said, okay. I said, well, let me pray about it. And I says, I'll let you know before 4 o'clock. So about 3:15, I called her and said, I'm going. Did my flesh feel like going? No. But my spirit man said, go. And I said, not only that, I'm going to drive. And she said, you sure? I said, I am absolutely positive. Well, to make a long story short, folks, I drove up there. In fact, from the moment I walked out the door to go, my energy level started increasing. I drove an hour and a half up there. I sat, she did the message this past Monday, but I participated so much. We had the greatest time with those men up there. And then I said to her, in fact, one of the young men said to me, of course, she shared why I almost didn't come. And one of the young men inmates said afterwards, he said, I actually watched your countenance change because the entrance of the word gave me light in everything about me. Just suddenly that was in darkness just disappeared. And I said, Dee Dee, I'm going to drive home. Well, I did. Dick William will tell you by the time he picked her up outside, we were flying so high we couldn't even talk about what had transpired because that was so far removed from what I had experienced early in the day. But I realize God is about to do something great in me and for this ministry. I'm fully aware of it. And so what does the enemy want to do? He wants to shoot me down. He wants me to become discouraged. He knows he can't defeat me. So he wants to discourage me. He wants to disillusion me. He wants me to see everything that's immediate instead of looking from my high mountain at the vista that is unlimited. And so I need to let you know I'm in a battle. I know I'm in a battle. I know why I'm in a battle. And I need to let you know something else. I win. Okay. I win. It's really that simple, okay? What is immediately around you, you can look beyond or you can pay attention to it, and you can go with what is current and enjoy a vista without limitations. The devil has to appeal to one or more of the five physical senses in order to get us off track. Okay. He often uses the eyes, but he knows most humans concerning their choices go with visual things. That was his first line of defeat for humanity. Go with me, please, to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Keep your place there because we're going to come back to Luke, the 4th chapter. But I want you to, the Lord began to show me something as I turned over to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And we're going to start there at the 5th verse. Well, we'll start at the 4th. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God, big G, okay, doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, little g, knowing good and evil. And so I looked at that, and I kept looking at it, and the Lord said to me, I have never, in fact, I wrote, the Almighty has wanted his creation from the very beginning to know good from evil, not good and evil. He wants us to know good from evil, not good and evil. He does not want us to know anything about evil. So the devil was lying from the very beginning there. Okay? The devil's people are not as the Almighty's people, because they have already become little gods in following him and focus merely on what they see, as opposed to those of us who focus on what we sense. God, the devil's people focus on what they see. We focus on what we sense. Eating that which we see often has a negative effect on us, even today. Why? Because we've become slaves to our appetites. And what we are slaves to, folks, dominate and rule us. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. She saw it, again, appealing to the physical senses of seeing, the eyesight. Most of the temptations of life are pleasant to the eyes, but we have been blinded to the time frame, moment of time, in which we experience anything that is not godly or is of this world. Our earthly vision often leads to the allurement of sin, which is nothing more than worldliness. So, now, why should we listen to the God, small g, of this world when we already have heard from God, big G, the Father, concerning holiness? Why would we want to settle for worldliness? That's all the devil can offer you, when we have heard from the Father, the creator of the universe, about holiness. The Message Bible says in Luke, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, for the second test, this was Jesus' second test, he led him up and spread out all the kingdoms of the earth on display at once. I can't even display all of my shoes at once. He displayed a moment of time, as far as the devil is concerned, compared to eternity that we're going to have with Jesus, is so small and so limited. And whatever it is that he's trying to entice you with, and whatever it is that he's trying to appeal to your physical senses with right now, trust me, it has no length. It has no longevity. It has no time frame for us to give up what we're going to have forevermore to follow what he's offering on a limited basis. How large can that be? The devil did not just show Jesus a few kingdoms. He displayed, it says in the Message Bible, all of them at once. All of them at once. That does not appear to take very long, or doesn't appear to be that much, which is why we need to see what he offers us in is brief and limited. God is trying to get us to abstain from letting go of, God is trying to get us to abstain from letting go eternal truths for the deception of this world. He often says that more is better. Let me tell you, that's not true. More is not always better. More has to be managed. And unless you're following the Holy Spirit's directions on how to manage the more, you really want less. Okay? Luke, like this, it says in the second test, that Jesus experienced, we who are in need of responding to, and I skipped a page, the same way we need to learn to respond the same way that he did. Scripture reads in Luke 4:8 that Jesus refused, again, backing his refusal with Deuteronomy. He did that in the first test. He's using Deuteronomy because that's all he had at the time. Worship the Lord your God, and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute singleness of heart, is what Jesus responded to him with. Worship the Lord God only. Serve him absolutely with single-heartedness, because to a divided heart he despises. One of the things in life that comforts and sustains me is that I know that he's already defeated. That helps me out so much each day. In fact, as I'm talking to you and I'm rehearsing that, I'm already becoming more energized, knowing that I know that he's already defeated. He was a loser from the beginning. He lies, he kills, he steals, and he destroys. Well, how does he do all of these things, even if he's now that he's defeated? Just simply one word: deception. That's how he lies, that's how he steals, that's how he kills, and that's how he destroys. He uses deception. He's unable to conquer. He defeats the weak ones by default. When we refuse to cry out to the Lord for the help that we need every time, anytime, and all the time. When we cry unto the Lord, what does he do? He gets us out of trouble. But we keep trying to deal with it and say, well, you know, I've talked to the Lord 10 times already about that today. I'm just going to leave it alone. No, I have learned that if every waking breath means that I have to cry out to the Lord and I let my body dictate to me when it's not acting like it should according to what God has promised me. Remember, I shared with you on Sunday that the provisions and the promises have to do what? Be possessed. God promises us and he provides for us. But if we don't go in and take possession of the promises and the provisions, he might as well have just kept quiet, because he just doesn't pour them on us. He provides for them and he promises us those things. But we, based on how much we are willing to stand against the deceptions of the devil, will determine how much of it that we will possess. Okay? The devil does not gain victory by conquest. He gains it by our default. I said he gains it by our default, when we default. We need to stop just saying that we're strong in the Lord. We need to acknowledge our weaknesses, humble ourselves before God, and declare his mighty power in us. Stop going around trying to talk about how, what a big girl you are, what a big boy you are. Hey, I've learned to act like an innocent little child and jump up in his arms and you know, like, no, I can do nothing apart from God. I can do nothing apart from Christ. If the vine and the as Archie was sharing Friday night, if the vine and the branch don't stay hooked together, something's going to die. And it's usually the branch. Amen? Well, I've decided to acknowledge my weaknesses, humble myself before God, and declare his mighty power in me at all times. His grace is sufficient because it's one of his promises. But just like his provisions, they must be possessed by a persuaded believing one. His provisions and his promises must be possessed by a believing, by a persuaded believing one. Okay? The devil does know the difference. Okay? He knows the difference between whether or not you are persuaded or whether you're just a big mouth running off at the mouth and running scared as soon as adversities show up at your door. He knows the difference, folks. And it reminds me of a prayer Brother Hagin used to, a story he used to tell when we were in school. He said this little boy, young man who was mentally challenged, was out in the field with his parents picking something. And anyway, it started to thunder and lightning. And the parents said, you know what, we better run for home. And they started running towards home. And then the lightning occurred. And I mean, the weather, rain just really poured. And the parents dropped to their knees and started praying. And the little boy looked at him and said, Mom, Pa, scared prayers don't work. S- Scared prayers don't work. I mean, you drop into your knees praying now just because the rain is coming, the lightning comes. He said, and now I questioned whether he had a mental challenge or not, because that boy was absolutely right. Scared prayers don't work, not for you and not for me, okay? After Jesus successfully resisted the devil using scripture as his weapons, notice, King James translation. Let's go back to Luke, the fourth chapter. After he defeated him, okay, it says that the devil departed for a season. Notice he's not going to go very long. And I didn't even have to ask the Lord for why that was. Does anybody want to you don't have to take a guess. I'll tell you. Remember the scripture says that there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. He permits the devil to tempt us, to deceive us if we allow ourselves to be deceived. But he has limited space and time that he can do it. Now, he's allowed to come back, but he can only do it up to what you and I can bear. Because if we're looking for our avenue of escape, we're looking for our way of escape, that's when he has to go. Because the moment we find our way of escape, and what is our way of escape? To know that he can't just keep on pounding on you and beating up on you and doing things to you. He has to take a break. He had to do it with Jesus. He could not keep on asking Jesus the same kind of questions. And he can't. So whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that I'm going through, it's a moment of time, folks. It's a moment of time. You're saying, well, I don't know, 5 months is a long time since you got the blood clot in your eye. Sweetheart, we're talking about eternal things and natural things. So as far as I'm concerned, it's a moment of time. I assure you, when I see Jesus face to face, I'm going to be seeing him with two completely clear, full eyes. Okay? And in the meantime, I've gotten on the bridge of patience, and I'm going to stay there. Because I know I've done his will. There is absolutely no question in my mind. I examine myself every day, all day long, and I say, God, if there is something that I have missed, if there is something that I'm not doing that you want me to do, just make it clear to me. I mean, you interrupt me at any time you feel like you want to. You don't wait for my permission to talk to me. So if there is something that I'm doing or not doing, just tell me. This kid will fix it in a hurry. But I don't believe I have to go around beating up on myself and wondering, well, what did I do? Where did I leave the door open? Don't even think along those lines, because the enemy gets you over into that territory and you'll forget that you have a mountaintop experience with Almighty God, okay? Look beyond what's going on immediately. You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, what does it say? You shall obtain. You shall obtain. So the only time you need to be in doubt as to whether or not you want to get the promises of God, if you're not sure that you've done his will. Well, I'm telling you, at 74 years old, I was telling Pastor Ed and Pastor Greg earlier this evening, my God, I've done so many things in life. And looks like the older you get, the more you realize how many more things God has for you to do. And I thought, I've lived three lifetimes in these 74 years. I have done so much. I mean, I've been everything from a barmaid to a manager at IBM. I've worked at the special events department at CBS Television. I mean, you name it, this kid has done it. And the Lord told me many years ago, he said, Sarah, I'm going to utilize every single thing that you have ever done in life, every career that you had. Don't feel like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. He says, I'm going to use the experience that you had in that to be a better pastor. And guess what? There are some of you who have come in here that most of the stuff that I learned all my life, I've had to use it to be able to be the pastor and the mother for you that you needed, because I couldn't meet you up here. You weren't here yet. So I had to go back down to here to help bring you back up here. And I'm telling you, I am so proud of the fact that I've seen so many of you rise to the occasion. The woman, the second test that he did where Jesus was concerned and wanting him to, well, he displayed all them at once. That does not appear, as I said, to be very much. God is trying to get us to abstain from letting go of eternal truths for the deception of this world. That's not true about more being better. Remember, the entire kingdom could be revealed in a moment of time. We just have to tolerate him for a moment. Sometimes often, but still for a moment at a time. However long he's been around your door right now, as far as God is concerned, it's a moment of time compared to what he has for us in eternity. The Holy Spirit who sustains us is always on call. We have to put forth the effort to call him. He's on call, but if we don't dial the number and say, "Help, I need you, Lord," okay, then we have to do without. And stop trying to handle everything alone. He was sent to be our helper. Please don't ignore him, okay? Following the temptation, Jesus returned to the very place that he was most likely to be rejected. Look at the 16th verse of that fourth chapter. Most likely he was going to be rejected, and he knew it, but he went anyway. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Okay, let's move on over to verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, we do also here in thy country." And he said, this is what Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth," listen to this, folks, "many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." Famine usually affects everybody, doesn't it? Does famine affect everybody? But look what Jesus is saying here. He says, this is the truth. "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." There's a famine going on in the land, but one woman was believing God for a meal, to be fed. And Jesus said, no one, absolutely no one, received anything except God sent the prophet to this place where this woman was, and she got everything that she needed. And then it says in verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saying Naaman," what? "The Syrian." He wasn't even a covenant man. But bless God, he accepted. He obeyed what God told, what the prophet told him to do, and that was go down and dip in the Jordan 7 times. out of all the lepers in Israel at the time, he was the only one that got healed. Don't tell me God won't work with one person who will believe. We don't have to have a multitude of people in agreement with us about things. We just have to be the one who will believe God, in spite, believe that nothing is impossible to him. And if nobody else gets their provisions, if nobody else possesses the promises, this kid plans to possess every provision and every promise that God has made to her. Why? Because I know he'll do it for one. He'll do it for a multitude, but he also will do it for one if one will believe him. So you need to stop thinking that you need the whole church in agreement with you about something. You need to stop thinking that you need several people to. You need to stop picking up the telephone and calling all of your prayer partners, because most of them are not in agreement. And the Bible says if you are agreeing, asking for something, most of the time, many of your prayer partners aren't even agreeing with you. They're jealous of the fact that you even have nerve enough to be asking for it. But I'm telling you, I found out that if he will provide for one woman in one town where there had been a famine, bless God, he'll provide for me when I need him. If he will provide for a Syrian, a foreigner, not even a covenant man. Look at all the lepers who were covenant men. Didn't get a thing in the world. But because the Syrian obeyed what the prophet said, the Bible says, believe the prophet and so will you prosper. Excites me. It excites me. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They always will be. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Why don't you just pass through? Why don't you pass through sometimes and go your way and not concern yourself about what the others around you are saying or doing? More people have been defeated by, especially in church, by Christians criticizing or commenting on what they do. If they don't, I'm pretty much a loner, sometimes too much alone. Every once in a while, I just need to get out among people just because I need to know how to continue to act around them. But some of the times I don't enjoy being around people, folks, because of their conversations. The conversation with each other and about other people, that bothers me. So rather than, you know, send my blood pressure up or aggravate me and all, I've learned, why not just hang out with Jesus? Because he's never going to condemn and he's never going to criticize me or anybody else. And so the best thing to do is hang out with somebody that you know has it made. The Holy Spirit who sustains us is always on call. We have to put forth the effort to call for the help and try not to handle everything alone. He's our helper. Please don't ignore him. Following the temptation, Jesus returned to the very place that he was most likely to be rejected. And in verse 18 and 19, he revealed his mission to the people. He told them why he came. But then in the 25th verse, he taught that only one may receive, though many are present and many in need. Famine, earthquake, sickness, disease, barrenness, lack, it doesn't matter. God is not a respecter of persons, but he does respect one person who believes in him, trusts in him, and relies on him and adheres to him. His provisions and his promises are for all, but only those committed to finishing their course and running and winning their race will be crowned and commended. Well done. Next to seeing Jesus has to be the greatest words a saint can ever hear. Well done. That's all you want. Yeah, I'm going to use my eyes. I want my eyes to see Jesus. God, like I said, God is not a respecter of person, but he respects one person who believes in him, trusts in him, and adheres to him. Jesus came up out of the Jordan full of the Spirit, And when he was led by the Spirit, that same Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted, he resisted and withstood the devil. He lost none of the Spirit's power. Verse 14 says he returned in the power of the same Spirit. So that same Spirit that might ask you, like I'm going through right now, might ask you to go through some temptations, through some tests and through some trials. But you do not lose that Spirit. When the test is over, you come back stronger than ever. The same Spirit and power that we operate in to resist the devil is the same Spirit and power that we will need for our next assignment. Praise God.